right. Good to see you this morning. I hope you've had a wonderful week, and I pray that this next week will be just as wonderful. It's good to see you here this morning, and we are in 1 John. We started that last week, and we're going to continue to probably around 20 messages or so, and this is our second message in 1 John, and we sang a hymn that I absolutely love, and it's called Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. And it was written by Elisha Hoffman right after the Civil War, and he put pen to paper and he wrote this beautiful song. And I just want to go over a few of these things that he says. He said, "What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a grace, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim's way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near, leaning on the everlasting arms." Isn't that a wonderful song? Today, as we are leaning on the everlasting arms of God, I want to share something with you about fellowship. Fellowship with God. We're going to look at three verses in 1 John. Those are verses 5, 6, and 7. And if you would stand in the honor of the reading of the Word of God, we will begin reading in verse number 5. "This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Heavenly Father, we pray today that we might understand who You truly are and we may have fellowship with You. And Father, I'm so grateful for the relationship You've given. And Father, how sweet it is to be in that divine fellowship with our Heavenly Father. And I ask today that each of us may draw closer to You than ever before. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, when you come to 1 John, we talked a little bit about this last week, but when you come to 1 John, what you have a group of people. This is the end of the first century, about 95, and John's an old man, and soon he's going to go be with the Lord. But at this particular point, John is teaching not Jewish Christians, because now they're primarily Gentile Christians, and these Gentile Christians did not know the basics of the Old Testament. They didn't know about Abraham. They didn't know about Moses. They didn't know about the wandering in the wilderness. They didn't know all of those stories as the Jewish Christians did early on. So John is basically giving them the ABCs and the 1, 2, 3s of the Christian faith. And he's laying it out in a way that they'll be able to comprehend it, understand, and then live it out. So as John begins teaching them, he is wanting them to understand, listen, there's some basic principles of the Christian faith that you need to understand if you're going to live effectively and walk rightly. So he sets forth to teach these basic principles whereby they will be able to have fellowship with God. They are in a relationship, but they're struggling. And if you'll notice, as we started reading in verse number 6, and if you go down to the end of the chapter, you see these words over and over, "if we say, if we say, if we say." So it's not enough to say, it's what you do in your Christian life. It is saying, but it is also doing. And remember what James said, if you don't live it out, basically you don't have it in you. So if you're going to be born again in the family of God, then you need to live out His likeness, and that means to walk the Christian walk. And that's what John is saying here. So let's look at the first thing. There's three major points I want to share with you, a couple of sub-points, but the first point is this: God is light. God is light in verse 5, and this provides the basis of our fellowship. Him being light. This is the message you've heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. He is pure light. And Jesus reminds His readers here through John that Jesus proclaimed to be the light of the world. And as the light of the world, you and I are simply reflectors of that light. And how we reflect that light determines how closely we are walking with the Lord. And as we are walking close with the Lord, we reflect that light. Now, God, it doesn't say that God is in the light. It doesn't say God is like light, but it said that God is light. So what does that mean, that God is light? And in Him is no darkness at all. Well, there's two powerful truths that I want to share with you here. The very first one is this. Physically, light reflects the glory of God. And when you think about the Shekinah glory of God, that's this incredible brightness that comes down from heaven that represents God and who God is. But before the universe was created, there was only chaos and darkness. And then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And throughout the Old Testament, we see God revealing Himself time and time again through light. Now, you think back, and at the very beginning, when God created everything, He created light. He said, "Let there be light," and He is absolute light. And as I said, there was no darkness in Him at all. But when God called Moses, how did He call him? He called him with a burning bush. There was light. And then when Moses were to lead the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, what was there? There was a light that went before them at night, proclaiming the glory of God and showing them the direction by which they should walk. When Moses went up on Mount Sinai, what did they see? This incredible, brilliant light that shone there in Mount Sinai. And then when you think about the sacrifices that were made there in the tabernacle, heaven was filled and the tabernacle was filled with the glory of God. And you see this concept of light over and over and over. And by the way, I was reading this week, and archaeologists now think they have found the Mount Sinai where the fire came down, because it's charred completely black still after thousands of years. And I found that very interesting, that, you know, when archaeology, it continues to unearth the truth of the Word of God. And that is so wonderful when you begin looking at it. So don't ever be concerned that science is going to disprove the Lord. I mean, the Lord cannot be disproved. And the truth will continue to rise to the surface, and the other will continue to sink. But let's move forward in the New Testament, and let's talk about light there. Remember there in Bethlehem what transpired? The shepherds were out in the field by night, and then this brilliant light shines in Luke chapter 2 and verse 9. It said, "An angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord..." Anytime you see the word glory, it's talking about this bright light. "And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid." I would imagine so, because midnight became midday that quickly. And amazing how quickly God acts and how quickly He shows up. And He shows up to lowly shepherds who were supposed to be in the darkness, but He brings them into the light and He shows them the Holy of Holies there. And then in John chapter 8, verse 12, we have Jesus there in the temple, and He said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." So what He is saying is, "I am light, and if you follow me, you will not fall into darkness." Because there's this incredible contrast, because good is equated with light, darkness is equated with evil. And what is Satan called? He's called the prince of the power of the air, and he's also called the prince of darkness. And by the way, when you come to the New Testament and you begin reading about a place called outer darkness, why is it outer darkness? It's because of the absence of God. And there is utter darkness. And that's a place the Bible speaks of called hell. And it's amazing. I was looking and reading on Albert Einstein, and he was looking for a constant. And when he was proving his theory of relativity, and you know what he came up with? Light. He said, because light travels at 234 miles per hour, it's constant. Now, how fast is that? Well, if I had a rifle and I could shoot a bullet and it would go around the curvature of the earth and return, it would pass through my body six times in 1 second. That gives you an idea how fast light travels. And when we think of light, when light comes on, what happens to the darkness? It's expelled. John said in 1 John that the darkness could not comprehend the light. And that is so true. And then we have in 1 Timothy, he says, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. It would be like this. If you were to try to go into the sun, you would be consumed by the light of the sun. And you can't even look up at the sun for very long without going blind. That's how unapproachable God is apart from Jesus Christ. We have no access. And that's why Jesus came, died on the cross, gave up his life, went to the tomb, rose again, that we might experience the fullness of life and light and love. And if you'll notice as we go through John, those three things keep coming up. Light, love, and life. And those are some keys I gave you last week, but some keys for this week as well. But he invited us to experience the relationship with him, because the Old Testament will basically say, in the New Testament both, no one has looked upon God and lived. You just can't do it without Jesus being the mediator. And thank God he is our mediator. But there's a second thing that I see about this God is light. Not only physically, light is the glory of God, but secondly, morally, light refers to God's goodness. When you think of light, you think of goodness, as I said earlier. When you think of darkness, you think of evil. And again, Satan is called the prince of the power of the darkness. And Jesus also said men love darkness rather than light. And when do most men and women do their evil deeds? At night. At night. And darkness is where we think we can get away with things that we couldn't in the light. Now, notice at Jesus' birth, I talked about Luke 2:9. The shepherds there, they had this supernatural light, right? And the Magi, they followed this supernatural light maybe as long as 2 years before they came to the place where the Christ child was. But also, during Jesus' death upon the cross, what happened at noon that day? There was complete darkness because all of the sins of all of the world for all time were poured out upon Christ at the cross. And because God is holy, he could not look upon sin. And God is light, and the lights went out. Absolute darkness. Incredible. Light, the exposure to Christ. Darkness, the sin of the world. And then when Jesus said, it is finished, what happened? The lights came back on. In Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13, it said, you are of pure eyes and to behold evil, and cannot look on wickedness. Why? Do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? You cannot look on wickedness. So, when we think about that, and we think about our sin, how grievous that is to God, it should grieve us as well. When we think of the things that we say, the things that we do, the acts that we commit, it should grieve us. But thank God, he provided for us. And Luke 23:46, remember these words? Jesus cried out with a loud voice and said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. And you know, God turned the lights back on. And there we have the peace that only can come through Jesus Christ. But this leads me into a second point that I want to share with you. Not only is God a light, but God is holy. God is holy. This is what makes possible the breaking of our fellowship. And I'm going to share a couple of different words with you that are very important to comprehend this spiritual truth. And that is relationship and fellowship. And they are very different, and it's important that we understand and be able to differentiate between the two if we're going to understand how to have a right relationship with God and have the fellowship that he desires us to have. So one of the most puzzling realities of the Christian life is this. People say to me, well, Brother John, you know, I'm a Christian. I gave my life to Christ, and I keep sinning and doing the same thing over and over and over again. Am I saved? Now, how many of you have felt that way? Don't have to raise your hand. Just think about it. You think, I the same sins plague me over and over and over and over again. And I struggle with that. And I know that God is light. I know that God is holy. And I know that I don't need to walk in darkness. But look at verse 6, what it says in verse number 6. It tells us, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice truth. Well, that if you just take that at face value, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice truth. Well, they say, you know, I've sinned. I had this thought, or I said this, or I'm out of fellowship with a fellow brother in Christ, and am I lost? Well, we need to understand the two words that I shared with you just a moment ago, relationship versus fellowship. In the Christian life, relationship comes down to being, as John told Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must enter into relationship, a father and son, father and daughter relationship with God. And you do that by faith through grace. That's how you're saved. Now, when you're in that relationship, that's eternal. That's eternal. That doesn't end. Let me give you an example. My children said I could use this example several years ago. For a long time, they didn't want me to use it. For a long time, they said, don't even tell anybody. I was a young pastor at Viola, and I was at the office doing some work. And my kids said, Dad, they called and said, Dad, can we come to the church? I said, well, sure. So they come to the church, come in my office, give me a hug, and they said, we're just going to go mill around. I said, fine. Well, about an hour or two later, they came to me, and they said, Dad, we're going home. I said, fine. And the next day, the custodian comes to me. He's got this manila envelope. You know, the ones that you do this with? And said, you might want to look at this. I'm like, oh, no. So I do it. And it's photocopies. Photocopies of hands. Photocopies of faces. Photocopies of I'd been taught to count to 10 before you react. I counted to 100. It didn't help. I start toward the house. I'm walking, trying to cool down. They're in the yard. They saw me. They said, well, Dad, what's wrong? What's wrong? I said, get in the house. I said, get to your bedroom now. So they go to the bedroom. So I start unwinding it again. And I put this hand down. I said, I'm not sure whose hand that is. Do you guys know? I put the one of the face down. I said, I'm not even sure I recognize these faces. But then I pulled the one of the bottoms out. And I said, I recognize these bottoms. You want to bare your bottom? Drop your jewels, Josh. I said, here's how it's going to happen. I'm going to give you 3 licks. I'm going to hit you the first time with this belt. You're going to throw your hands back there. I'm going to count to 3. If you don't move your hands, I'm going to spank your hands. Well, it happened just like I said. Well, Crystal's already crying. After Josh got his 3, I said, over on the floor, I can't sit down. And Crystal, I gave her 3 licks. But it wasn't over because I was still so upset that they would do something like that, that they would tiptoe around me. And they tiptoed around me for about 2 days, and then finally they both came to the chair of my recliner and they said, Dad, are you ever going to smile again? And that kind of broke it. And I said, yes. But see, what had happened, the relationship had not changed. They were still my children. I still loved them with everything I had within me. But our fellowship had broken down because of their disobedience and their embarrassment. And I still loved them. That hadn't changed. You see, when God saves us and we're born into His family, just like Josh and Crystal were born into my family, they could do the most heinous thing imaginable, but they would still be my children. Right? But I might be brokenhearted because of their actions. And that is the difference. In John chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus said these words, "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Eternal life means without end, and they shall never perish, meaning we shall never go out of the reach of God. We will always be close to Him in the light. "Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." So the relationship, a child of God, we are there. But there's a second word that I want to share with you as well, and that is fellowship. And this is God's favor. When we start walking in darkness and fellowship with God, it's disrupted, it's broken, and we're not praying, we're not doing those things that we should do, kind of like I said with Josh and Crystal, and we get disappointed by our own behavior, and sometimes with our own behavior, we're even afraid to approach God because we know we've been disobedient. And so we kind of, you know, are a little standoffish to God, and we're like, "Well, you know, Lord, I really don't want to bring this to you because..." But the whole point is, the longer you don't bring that to the Lord, the worse the fellowship becomes, and the consequence for bad behavior is disobedience, and we fall out of the favor of God, and we're miserable. Think with me of King David. King David committed this horrible sin with Bathsheba by committing adultery with her, and then had Uriah, her husband, killed. And then he married her, and their child passed away. But as long as David was out of fellowship with God, here's what he wrote later after he got back in a right fellowship with God. He said, "When I kept silent," when you don't confess your sin, "my bones grew old through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." And when it says Selah, that just means pause. It's like a pregnant pause when you're communicating. "I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." So when we sin, guess what we need to do? Confess it. Get rid of it. And God will place it in the sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered again. So cast it aside. Don't hang on to your sin. We need the fellowship with the Lord. We need that fellowship. It's so sweet. And I just read that in that beautiful song by Elisha Hoffman, "Leaning on the Everlasting Arms of God." And sometimes we think about leaning on the arms of others, but we need to lean on the everlasting arms of Almighty God, because He's the only one who can hold us up in times of struggle and times of need. So that's fellowship. When you're in fellowship with God, you know what? All's well. But when you're out of fellowship with God, guess what? The devil will kick you around. He'll accuse you, and he will abuse you. It reminds me of a little story about Billy and his sister, older sister Kathy. And Billy and Kathy had gone to their grandparents, who lived out in the country, and Grandpa made Billy a slingshot. And he was so happy because he lived in the city, never had a slingshot. So he put a rock in there, and he pulled back, shot at the barn, missed the barn. Put another rock in there, pulled back, shot at a tree, missed a tree. Put another rock in there. There was Grandma's prize goose. Graveyard dead. So he didn't know what to do. So he got the goose, and he went and put it in the woods and hid it. Whew, sin's covered. But Kathy saw what happened. And she said, "I saw that." He said, "Well, you're not going to tell anybody." She said, "We'll see." Well, they sat down at the dinner table that evening, and Grandpa said, "Billy, you want to go fishing tomorrow morning?" And he said, "Yeah, Grandpa, I do." And Kathy said, "Billy, wouldn't you rather I go with Grandpa than you?" Next day, Grandpa said, "Billy, you want to go into town with me in the old pickup?" And Billy said, "Yes." And Kathy looked at him and said, "Wouldn't you rather I go into town with Grandpa than you?" And this went on for several days till Billy couldn't take it any longer, and he burst into the kitchen and he said to Grandma, "Grandma, I shot your prize goose. I killed it." And she said, "Billy, I saw it. I saw it all. And I forgave you that instant." He said, "Well, why didn't you tell me? I've been miserable." He said, "Because I wanted you to be able to confront your sister, because she was making a fool out of you. And you allowed it." And that's what the devil does. He makes a fool out of us. God's already forgiven us. All we need to do is say, Lord, I confess it. I did it. I am guilty. Please forgive me. We have that permanent relationship, but that fellowship can break down from time to time. Third point that I want to share with you out of our text is this: God is forgiving. And that is the blessing of fellowship with Him. Now, as we think about that, in verse number 7, it says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, and we have fellowship with one another, and I notice we have to have fellowship with one another. If you ever get out of fellowship with another brethren, something's wrong with you guys. Something's wrong with us. We stay in fellowship. We may not always agree, but it doesn't mean we break fellowship. And it says, we with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, there are two things I want to share with you, two blessings that we experience by being in constant fellowship with Almighty God. And these are very important. I want you to remember them. Walking with other believers first. Walking with other believers. That means you're in lockstep with one another. You believe the Lord Jesus. You place your faith and trust in Him. You believe the Bible is true. It's the Word of God, and you're in fellowship with one another, and you have that joyful fellowship. It's kind of like when you go somewhere to a place you've never been before, and you sit down and you start a conversation with another person, and all of a sudden it turns spiritual, and you begin talking, and then there's this connection there, isn't there? Oh, they're a believer too, and then you have something in common. There's a commonality there because you're both believers and you're walking together. But our fellowship with God depends on how close our fellowship is with one another. And we should have close fellowship with one another. We should be there to lift one another up. Remember what Galatians 6:2 says? Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of God. So we are to be burden bearers for one another, and we are to walk in step with our fellow believers. When I think about this lockstep with God, I think about Adam and Eve before they sinned in the garden. I mean, they would walk in the cool of the evening with God in the garden, and they had this perfect fellowship with Him. And then because they sinned and they partook of the tree, He said, this is the only tree that I don't want you to partake from. And they did, and their fellowship was broken. And what did they do? They hid themselves, and God comes looking for them, and what do they feel? They feel shame, right? Because they know they have broken that fellowship with God and gone against His will for their lives. So what does it mean that we walk in the light as He is in the light? Well, it's talking about the Word. And in fact, in Psalm 119, 105, it says, your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Now, it's right here. And our responsibility is to step into the light. And you say, well, I want that lit out there. Well, listen, by faith we walk, not by sight. And as we walk, God lights our path. God's not going to light it for 2 weeks from now. He's not going to tell you what's going to happen next year. He just says, trust me now. And as you trust me now, I'll give you more faith to be able to trust me even deeper and more than you have in the past. So we walk with other believers. The second thing is we're washed in the blood. In verse number 7, it talks about His blood cleanses us from all sins. And then Hebrews 9:27 tells us, as it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. We know that His blood cleanses us, and that's the only way that we can have that fellowship with Him, and that relationship precedes that. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, it said, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition from your fathers. You were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You know, I started the sermon with Elisha Hoffman. He only wrote two hymns that we know of. And the first one was Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. Pretty good stuff, right? Pretty good hymn. The second one's one that we also sang today, and it asks a lot of questions. And it's the song, Are You Washed in the Blood? And it says this, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. All of those questions come down to this. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? If you are, you need to be a Matthew 5:16 believer. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Are you in the light? If not, today you can become a member of the kingdom of God by leaving the darkness and stepping into the light. And if you're here today and you need to be part of this fellowship, this family of God, I'm going to ask you to come. God's starting to work in the midst of the church again, and it's getting more and more exciting. Our numbers are coming up. Numbers are coming up in Sunday school, coming up in worship. God's at work. God's at work. Come be a part of that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for your amazing grace. I thank you, Lord, that you are light and you are love and you are life. And Father, I ask today if there's anyone here that's been drawn by the power of the Holy Spirit, that they would come. And Father, some may need to come and just pray. And some may need to come and be born again. And some may need to come and join this local assembly. Whatever, Lord, I pray your will would be done. In Jesus' name, amen.